The gospel reading for this fourth Sunday of Advent comes from the beginning of Luke's gospel, the first chapter, picking up at verse 5. Listen, excuse me. Listen for God's word. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside, and then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of the incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There are a lot of people who love the smell of incense, and I am not one of them. It's just a personal preference. It's not a theological objection. Incense has a long, beautiful history in Christian worship, largely appropriated from pre-Christian Jewish origins. Burning incense in the temple produced this delightful smoke that worshipers could see wafting up towards the heavens, a visible sign of their prayers also ascending toward God, who would answer. "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you," the psalmist writes, "and the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice." If that's not enough, you should know, if you do not know already, as I do, that any feelings I have about incense are not shared unanimously by the rest of your pastoral staff, nor indeed by other members of my own marriage. I am not here to change anybody's mind. I am not on a crusade. As it happens, I sort of like the idea of incense. I like the story of incense. I like the traditions of incense. I just don't really like the smell of incense. But the smell, I take it, is sort of the point. If you're burning incense, especially in this story, especially in the Jerusalem temple, the smell is, I think, the point. Especially in this holy site where throngs of humanity make their way on a regular basis. Especially in this holy site where animal sacrifice is a regular part of business. Especially in this regularly crowded public site in a time long before anything resembling modern sanitation. Nobody comes in at the end of the day and power washes the Jerusalem temple with Clorox and Lysol. So probably in its time, that building, by degrees, because of course parts of it were more restricted than others, but in its time, that temple was probably one of the worst smelling places you could imagine. Which is fine if you're just stopping by to drop off a sacrifice. But if this is the place where you work, if you are working in the temple, if you are a priest working in the temple and having, by extension, one of the worst smelling jobs imaginable, probably if you are burning incense, the smell is the point. In fact, it was a high honor. Zechariah is one of the order of priests who attend the temple, but Luke tells us that the opportunity to enter into the holiest of holies and burn incense was determined by the drawing of lots. Zechariah wins the lottery, and so that he may have the honor of his career by going into the most sacred space and doing the most sacred task, which is on one hand to commune with the presence of the Almighty, and on the other hand to cover up the terrible smell of rotting carcass and unbathed crowds of people hovering thick in the air. And so it is at this apex of Zechariah's priestly life that he approaches the altar to light the incense, while the whole throng of people pray outside, and while Zechariah bids his prayers ascend towards God as evening sacrifice, and then, quite as a shock and a horror, a messenger from God instead shows up right there, right in the room. For Zechariah, this is a terrifying turn of events. For us, we have the story down pat. We know the rest. His wife will bear a son who we know will be John the Baptist, the first beat in a story that leads through Bethlehem to Nazareth to Galilee and back again to Jerusalem before it's over. We know all the beats. But Zechariah has been taken terribly by surprise. Zechariah is just trying to do his job. Zechariah is just trying to make the temple not smell quite so much like rotting carcass and unbathed crowd. Zechariah is just trying to light the incense. And instead, God interrupts him. Instead, God shows up with this powerfully good news, but Zechariah can't quite do his job and absorb this good news both at the same time. So he does the only reasonable thing any of us would do, is he runs away. He runs from the scene. He runs from the crowd. He runs home, but with nobody left to light the incense. Well, I wonder whether the day that God came to see Zechariah wasn't the first day in a long time when the temple could smell just exactly like itself. This Advent here at UPC, we have been preaching our way through the sensory experiences of Christmas, on the primal touch of Elizabeth feeling the baby leap inside of her womb, on the bad taste that God has in a man living on crickets and wild honey. Last week, we needed no sermon for the choir to proclaim the gospel to our hearing. But on this fourth Sunday, we come across the unique thing about smell, the distinctive thing about smell, which is how quickly, in its regard, we can become desensitized. Your car smells like something, but you might not notice 5 seconds after you get in. The same with your living room or your office. If you stand in the kitchen and bake a loaf of bread, you might not even notice the smell of it creeping up on you. But if you walk into a house with bread baking, it will knock you over. Smell can be the most powerful and evocative and emotional sense we have, and it can disappear so quickly into the background. Even the big ones. About 20 years ago, after the air freshener called Febreze came onto the market, its initial sales were pretty terrible. This was something of a surprise to the people who make Febreze. They were very excited. It was this wonder cleaner that could chemically absorb and remove particles that created bad smell. But even though everybody deals with bad smell, apparently nobody wanted to buy it. So the marketing department starts doing some research, and they start doing some home visits. And the legend goes that they go to visit this woman in Phoenix who gives them a tour of her home, this beautifully organized and meticulously clean home. And then she opens the door to the living room, which might as well have been a pet store. There are cats everywhere. There are dogs walking around. There are cages with guinea pigs and rabbits. And then, of course, there's the smell. One of the researchers starts to physically retch and gag because of the smell in the room. And so the researchers ask her, "What do you do about the pet smell?" And she says, "What pet smell?" And they say, "Do you smell it right now?" And she says, "No, isn't it wonderful that they hardly smell at all?" They had this conversation over and over with customers of all shapes and sizes, and with one consistent conclusion, which was that the people who were most in need of Febreze were consistently the ones who did not realize they were the most in need of Febreze. Which, of course, explains why their marketing was failing entirely, because nobody could successfully identify with the characters and commercials who really needed to get that smell out of their house. People just become desensitized. Which I think tells us two things about Zechariah and the priests and the people thronging through the Jerusalem temple day in and day out. The first is that, of course, they can tell a story about incense being a symbol of prayers lifting up to God. If they're desensitized enough to the rest of it, they might not even realize the rest of the work the incense is doing. But the second is that as soon as the incense stops, as soon as Zechariah runs from his post and the sweet perfume leaves the air, as soon as God shows up and interrupts this ritual masking of the smell underneath, then maybe the real stench of the place starts to come back out into the air. Maybe then the truth starts to come out. And of course, the truth is that the gospel that follows will take us into some foul-smelling places. The incense cuts out, and the scene shifts, and now Jesus is born in a manger surrounded by farm animals, and you can only imagine. And the incense cuts out, and the scene shifts, and now Jesus is preaching among the outcasts and the lepers, among the sick and the unclean. You can only imagine. The incense cuts out, and the scene shifts, and now Jesus is strung up on the cross, surrounded by criminals, a whole mass of bodies dying in the midday sun, and you can only imagine. The truth is that the whole gospel smells terrible, because it doesn't just happen in the perfumed halls of the wealthy elite. The truth is that the gospel smells terrible because it happens in the very sun-baked and exposed places where God's people live in the most vulnerable conditions. The truth is that the gospel smells terrible because it happens in the real world. And the truth is that the gospel starts by turning off the incense, so that we can all smell that real world just a little bit like it is. So that we can tell that story just a little bit like it is. Might not always be the story that we'd like to tell, but it is for sure the story that we need to hear. A story that happens in the most forgotten places. A story that happens among the marginalized, a story that happens among the outcast, a story that happens among the oppressed, a story that happens at the shelter, a story that happens under the overpass, a story that happens at the clinic, a story that happens at the detention center, a story that happens just across the border, a story of Jesus Christ born into a world full of places that we might just as soon forget. And yet part of the Christmas story is that Christmas is here to remind us. That Christmas is here to reveal to us That Christmas is here to tell us this story again, the story of God born for the world, which is the story of God born for the whole world, which is the story of God born for the whole world just as it is, in all its beauty and in all its ugliness and in all its fragrance and in all its stench. Into such a world, into only such a world, into such a world as this, a child is coming, a savior. I surely hope that your Christmas will come with the sweetest perfume, that it will smell like pine needles or fresh-baked gingerbread or cinnamon and chocolate wafting through the air, hopefully not all of them at once. I surely hope that it will smell like peppermint and cloves and allspice and all of the rich flavors of joy and health and laughter and abundance. But I also want you to know that if the season does not feel as beautiful as it should, if the day does not feel as sweet as it should, it does not smell as holy as it should, if this Christmas instead finds you more in touch with the smell of the unwashed crowd than it does with the sweet perfume of the incense in the temple, if this Christmas instead comes with the stench of desperation or debilitation or despair, just know this. This is the gospel. Jesus was born into a world full of desperation and debilitation and despair. Jesus was born for a world full of desperation and debilitation and despair, for such a time as this, for such a world as this, such a mess as this. Jesus was born, after all among the farm animals. And maybe by the grace of God, maybe in that moment, maybe they hardly smell at all. Thanks be to God. Amen.